Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would change us by the power of your word. Lord, the written word that we've read and the things that you want to speak to us in your Spirit today specifically. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, search us and try us and see. See if there be any wicked way in us. As we open our hearts to you and our minds to you, and lead us in your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been coming lately, going through Galatians, we had a couple few weeks break there, actually quite a while. But the last study that we did was in the first 15 verses of chapter 5. But all throughout Galatians, I've spoken about this illustration that I have developed over the years concerning grace, and I call it the land of grace. If you've heard that more than once, raise your hand. My illustration of the land of grace. If you've heard it more than 10 times, raise your hand. John's heard it more than 10. Nathan's, if you've heard it more than 20 times, raise. Nathan's heard it more. Zach, my kids. Jeff has. Okay, so if you've heard it more than 60 times, raise your hand. Okay, no. But you're going to hear it again. 61. Real quick, the synopsis is this. It's a word picture, and the Bible, by the way, is filled with word pictures. It's a great way to remember anything. If you can picture it in your mind, one of the beautiful things about going over to Israel was coming back from Israel and having those pictures in my mind. Standing there on the pavement of the Antonio Fortress, way back in biblical times, we're underground on the original pavement at that time, and I'm thinking, this is where Jesus was whipped, was scourged. And now when I read that passage over Easter, when I studied that out, it was amazing the clarity that I had being there, just seeing that spot. And so it is with word pictures in the Bible. And so this word picture that I'm giving you, the land of grace, it's a great way to just remember what grace really is. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense is probably my favorite definition, dictionary type definition, an acronym. It's all that God gives us at the expense of Christ. We get it, and it's free to us. Very expensive to God. Cost him everything that day on the cross. But this land of grace, the idea is we're in this beautiful, fertile land of grace. Flowing green hills, gentle breeze. It's beautiful. There's trees. You can do whatever you want in the land of grace. It's just amazing. It's powerful. It's fruitful. There's all kinds of things. Right in the middle of the land of grace is the cross. And the wind in the land of grace, that gentle breeze, is always blowing to the middle where the cross is. Okay, so it's kind of like a fantasy land. That really couldn't happen, I don't think. Anyway, so wherever you are, if the breeze is blowing, if you turn towards where the breeze is blowing, you will be brought back to the cross. And that's what I've noticed. And the scriptures speak about the Spirit being that gentle breeze in my life. that flow of my life that reveals Jesus Christ to me. And that's what happens in my life. If I just listen and am led by the Spirit of God, I will always find the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ clear in my mind and my heart in everything I say and everything I do. And if I am being led by the Spirit and being influenced by the Spirit in my life, and you catch me and say, Chris, where's the cross right now in your life? I would think, well, it's right here. Right here. I'm living for Jesus because of the cross and the resurrection. I have life in Him because of His life in me. But in the land of grace, there are two road signs that you've heard me talk about. If you were to just wander around through the land of grace and you get to this one place where there's a road sign saying legalism that way. And if you were to cross that line into the land of legalism, you'd no longer be in the land of grace. If you travel to the other side of the land of grace, there's a sign that says license to sin that way. And if you were to wander into just freely sinning whenever you want, just a license, I can sin, I have no problem with that, I just sin whenever I want, then you're no longer living in the land of God's grace. And so those road signs in the Scriptures, and Galatians, we've been studying this now for four chapters and ending into the fifth chapter last time we looked at it. A lot of what we've talked about is this contrast between grace and legalism, because it was so powerful in the Galatian church, this deception that came in, that they needed to return to the law and somehow find their own righteousness and their own works in the law, and how futile that is. And Paul basically in chapter 5 said, if you're going to do that, then you have fallen from grace and Christ profits you nothing. Wow, strong words there in the first few verses of chapter 5. So we've contrasted week after week. Grace is not legalism. It's so important because it's harder to see. You see, he spends a lot more time on that than the idea of grace not being a license to sin, which is what we just read. And that's real easy. It's real easy for us to see when someone is just living in sin. We say, you know what? They are not glorifying the Lord in their lives. But it's trickier to see the legalist, the one that's playing the part, that looks good, that's doing everything right. But God is the one that would judge their hearts. And so we leave that to the Lord, but we address the issue doctrinally. Legalism is not grace. Well, lest I repeat myself too much, we're going to leave that because we've talked about it so much. And if you've missed some of those studies, I'd encourage you to grab the CDs because it's so important to be freed from that legalism. In chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is that returning to the law, trying to find one's own righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's the key. It's we are free in Christ, and we live by faith in His grace. Faith working through love. That's what it's about. That's a synopsis verse for me, by the way. I have it underlined, faith working through love. You ever want to know what Christianity is all about? It's faith working through love. That's it. I just love that. And then look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So there's that contrast of if you're living in love, you're fulfilling the law. So he's done this already in Galatians. Legalism, dangerous. It's not grace. And what life is all about in Christ is that you are free in Him to love and to serve by His Spirit in and towards Him, by serving others, loving others. It's beautiful. You'd think, okay, we're done. Except we forgot about that part, that the grace of God is not a license to sin. And so he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to see the emphasis, though, that he makes. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The emphasis is obvious. He's not so much talking about the things of the flesh as much as the things of the Spirit. And the answer is walking in the Spirit. Now, we want to be careful in verse 16 that we read this correctly. or we'll make a real quick trip back to legalism. What he doesn't say here is, if you do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you will walk in the Spirit. That is not what he says. And I want you to understand the difference. If I just choose not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that does not in any way mean that I am walking in the Spirit. And if I get those backwards and I think, well, that what I'll do is I'll just resist the flesh and that'll be my salvation, then we've just made a quick trip on the other side and we're in legalism again. Lord, help us. I'm going to try to stand before God and say, God, did I do enough to get in? Let me just make it real clear this morning. None of you are going to go to heaven based on what you do. So quit trying. Might as well just quit right now. Let's just quit. Really, I'm serious. Just quit trying to get to heaven. It's only by God's grace that you can get there. And when we come to that realization, life is so freeing. You get to do everything that God's calling you to do. If you're not living in God's grace and relying upon His power and His anointing and His Spirit in your life, and you're relying upon your own efforts to serve Him and to live the good Christian life, whatever it is that God calls you to do, don't do it because you can't do it. Well, Chris, He's just laying it on my heart to do the coffee table. Don't do it. You can't set up coffee. What are you? What kind of cult church is this? I can set up coffee. I used to work at Starbucks. I know what I'm doing. We only allow people to do coffee who worked at Pete's Coffee. Little private joke, sorry, on the side. Little war goes on, you know. Pete's or Starbucks. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's about whether you're led by the Spirit. Because if you do this, well, I'm going to set up coffee because I know how to do it. And I'm not going to do it as under the Lord. I'm not going to do it by the Spirit of God. I don't care if He's calling me to it. I'm going to do it because it needs to be better. So you go out and you make our coffee table just beautiful and it's wonderful and great coffee. We even have Starbucks logos now, you know, all that. You know what happens? It's no longer a sweet ministry under the Lord. It's just coffee. But if you set up those refreshments and say, Lord, unto You, this work of service to serve the body of Christ, someone walks up and goes, oh, how wonderful. And it's a spiritual ministry to bless them that makes it all the way to God's heart and blesses God's heart. And that's what we're talking about. Huge difference, huge contrast that much of the time goes unnoticed in church because there's so many programs, so many things to do. So it's not if you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll be walking in the Spirit. No, he says this, vice versa. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, it's a different direction. And so because of that, it's a different fulfillment, a different end. If I am walking in the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, if I am walking in that spiritual influence of God in my life, then I'm not going to come to that fulfillment and that end, the flesh. It's not going to happen. If I am not walking in the Spirit, whether it's self-righteous life that looks good on the outside or whether it's blatant sin, I will find myself wandering from the grace of God. And so he says, walk in the Spirit. You'll be at that fulfillment and that end in your life. And he lists out the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get there probably next week. We're just going to talk a little bit about what it means to walk in the Spirit today. And so in verse 25, that whole context of this passage is this: if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the whole context of the passage, and there's all kinds of word pictures in the Scripture that mean the exact same thing as this, maybe from a little different perspective. Ephesians chapter 6, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having withstood in the evil day, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and placed the breastplate of righteousness on your chest. And you've got the booties on, the shoes of the gospel, the readiness of the gospel. And you've got your shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit like a warrior. Let's go, Christians, right? It's a word picture, though, for what? Same thing, walking in the Spirit. Just from a warfare standpoint, we are in a battle. So take up the whole armor of God. I remember as a new Christian, I thought, Lord, what's the armor again? I mean, I got lost in that word picture once. And I thought, Lord, I want you to speak to me. And he opened my eyes to see that I was getting lost in the word picture. I looked at truth as a belt. And when I read the passage, I went, yeah, that's a neat little picture of a Roman warrior. I'd like to study how they really looked and what those shoes looked like. And you study and you find out that at this time, that was a victorious thing for the army, was that when they discovered like a cleat-type boot that they would wear and they would travel so much ground in battle. So the readiness of the gospel, this putting the cleated shoes on your feet, yeah, that's awesome. Cleats are good. And I just stayed there, so immature to confess that to you, but I just stayed there and I forgot that, no, it's not a belt. It's not a breastplate. It's righteousness and truth. Whose? Not mine. God's. It's the Lord Jesus's righteousness, if you can say it that way. And his truth that upholds my life and guards me in his righteousness, not mine. It's his. It's his salvation that he's given me by the grace of God that covers like a helmet, like a helmet. The word of God is that sword that cuts. Well, it's not a sword. It's just like a sword. It's a living sword. The dagger of the word of God. It's beautiful. It's a word picture. There's another word picture. Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the lusts of the world, and put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness, true righteousness and holiness. Now check it out, chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you want to turn there, verse 22 is where it starts, if not, just write it down. Put off the old man which grows corrupt. Okay, got it. Put on the new man which was created according to God, meaning the character of God. I'm going to put on that new man. Well, I'll put him on there. It's a word picture, and we sometimes get lost. What does that mean to put it on? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Wonderful passage. Write it down. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Okay, Pastor Chris, how do you put on Jesus? You know, it's like that scripture that says that we put on the robe of righteousness. Yeah, you put them on in the morning, you know, right? Before you get out the front door, just kind of go like this, you know, and you walk out. No, it's a word picture. It's the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what the scriptures emphasize so much of the time. I do want you to turn to this passage with me. If you're in Romans, just flip over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8. In Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And here's the verse, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you catch the same emphasis? If you live by the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Same thing. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the emphasis. Walking in the Spirit. It's not resisting the power of the flesh in my life. It's God, by his Spirit, allowing me to resist the flesh and the sin, to flee sin, and to resist the temptations that the enemy would lay before me. How? By him inside of me, by the very Spirit of God living within us. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, I've realized something, that this is very heavy on my heart. And so sharing it with you, it might come out a little crooked or cockeyed, because I'm really excited about this idea that I'm sharing with you this morning, because I think there's been a grave error in the church and we have left the power of the Spirit behind and we've moved on and we've settled for a Christian life that is void of power. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, in the Spirit? One pastor said it this way. I like to say, Chris, I'm controlled by the Spirit. And I like that. And I always say that too. It's more or less this, being controlled by God's Holy Spirit. So he puts his Spirit within us, writes his word within our hearts, and our hearts bear witness with the Spirit of God that we are children of God. It goes on to say there in Romans 8. And so I get excited because God's Spirit is revealing that confirmation to me from within me, and I walk in that. But what does it mean to be in the Spirit? It's anointing power from God and the fruit of the Spirit in my life. It's twofold. That anointing of God's power in my life, and if you remember last week, that's where we ended. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "Now wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." But wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember what happens? After that, he had been risen from the dead for a little over a month, about 40 days, and 10 days later, they're in the upper room in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, a sound of a rushing wind. It wasn't a rushing wind, just the sound. There was an earthquake. Everybody came running because they heard that sound, and it was the Spirit of God coming upon the children of God in power. And everyone went, "What's going on? They must be drunk." And Peter stood up in the power of the Spirit and preached and said, "We're not drunk. This is that which was written." And he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the very presence of God in the Word of God convicted lives, and 3,000 people got saved that day. See, it was the power of the Spirit of God in the Word of God that convicted them, and they repented and believed and got saved. The power of the Spirit. Peter tried so hard to muster up that commitment. "Lord, I love you so much, more than anyone else. I'll never forsake you. I will die for you." You know what he just said when he said that? Jesus said this, "No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And Peter goes, That's me. That's me. I've got that kind of love. I love you like that. I'll die for you. That's it. Did you hear that, guys? And they all went, "Yeah, me too." You know. And Jesus said, "Actually, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight." "No way." And then he did it. And he was broken and he wept. He realized he failed in his best opportunity. He failed God. But God didn't fail Peter. The Lord restored that man and put his power upon his life, and he was used mightily for the Lord. It's not just anointing and power in our lives, though. We need the fruit of the Spirit of God. And like I said, we'll get into more specifically about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit next week. But again, this is a little easier to see. You've seen people anointed by God that don't have the character of God in their lives. And isn't it just a stench in your nose? I mean, you see someone who's being used by God, and then you hear about their private life. And you hear about the immorality that they just blatantly were doing and performing in their private life. You hear about their arrogance. You see them in public and they're yelling at someone and screaming like some kind of celebrity. And they think they're better than everyone else. And you think, wow, arrogance and pride. And he preaches in the church and everybody loves him. And isn't he a wonderful man of God? But here he is. People get saved. Hundreds and even thousands of people get saved from his ministry. But here he is, an arrogant man, a proud man, a selfish man. And it's bitter in our mouths. And we say, absolutely, Chris, you're right. Someone who's anointed with the Spirit of God, they have that same calling upon their life, and they need to walk in the character of Christ as well. And I would say, amen. King Saul is a good example of that, right? God anointed him with the Spirit, gave him a new heart. And he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit and rallied the whole nation together under his reign as the first king of Israel. And he was exciting. Everyone was thrilled because God gave them the victory. And God began to speak to Saul and say, now you need to walk in my ways. You need to seek me. And Saul would just keep referring to the God of Samuel. He wouldn't even refer to God as his own God. It was just the power of God upon him. And the day came where God said, that's it. We're done with that whole anointing thing because you've rejected me. And God rejected Saul, anointing and all. And it was a pitiful end to Saul. He was revealed as the rebellious man against God that he was. He tried to kill the next man that God was anointing over and over, an evil spirit tormenting him, all because he lacked the character of God in his life. Now, that's easy to see. Even that, you know, evangelist that does the miraculous healings and all these healings are being done and he seems so humble, but they keep passing the plate. Another offering, and you realize we're just feeding a greedy man. And he's got all this wealth in his life because he feels like he deserves it because of the amazing healings that he's just giving out for free. Suddenly he's a millionaire in the name of healing, a healing ministry, and we say, no, that's not right. You can even be a good administrator. Talking about the coffee table, you can, it's something like that, administration, even in the church. You can be a really good administrator, but because you're operating in the anointing without the character and the fruit, it becomes a joyless work. And someone goes, yeah, the event was planned and it was wonderful, it was perfect, but I don't want to go. Why? Because there's no joy in it. You need the character of God flowing through you, and we're going to get to this in a second, the empowered character of God flowing through you. Because you see, there's another kind of error that we can make, and it's this: having that fruit, having the character that God tells us to walk in without his anointing. A little harder to see at first. Kind of like legalism, it's harder to see. You have the character of God, but you lack the anointing of God's Spirit on your life. It would be that kind and gentle person that many of us have met, that when you see them, you go, you know what, they're more loving and gentle than a lot of Christians I know. But as you get to know them and you talk to them, you realize that their life is not as unto the Lord. And the good things and the kind of things they would do, it's not by the Spirit of God. And you sense an emptiness. And you want to share Christ with them because you think, oh, you're already doing those things that are his character. Don't you see your need for him? No. And they have the character, the qualities, but they lack the Spirit of God and the power of God. Or that giving person, that generous person who gives, and you think, wow, look at the resources that they've been blessed with, and they freely give to all these organizations, and then you meet them and you realize it's not a spiritual offering to the Lord. They do not want their lives to be glory to God. It's a work that they want credit for. Even hiding in false humility sometimes. No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But you know what? It's not unto the Lord, and you can sense it spiritually as a believer. An illustration of that in the New Testament is the rich young ruler. Remember him? He came to the Lord and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, you know the law. You know, don't cheat, don't steal, don't chew tobacco, you know, whatever. All those last six commandments, right? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder. And he goes, I've done all those from my youth. What a statement. In other words, this, my character in the ways of righteousness is flawless. And Jesus looked at that man and didn't say, no-uh. He just loved him and looked at him and said, one thing you lack. He was a covetous, selfish man, and he said, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it away and follow me. And the man went, oh, and was grieved. You see, he had that flawless life, but he was powerless to surrender to God. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to even empower us to surrender our lives. Maybe just one issue in your life that you're like, you know, I just can't surrender this. You know what you need this morning? The power of the Holy Spirit to surrender that issue. You got an area of sin that's bogging you down. There's only one solution. There's only one solution in the entire universe for you today, and it's the presence of God in his power, in his Holy Spirit, in and through your life. That's it. Well, is there another option? No. Well, there is. It's just a really bad option. You see, someone that wanders from God's grace and gets trapped in sin again, it's a fruitless life. It's bad fruit. Check out Jeremiah 24 sometime in your spare time. It's interesting. God speaks to the prophet and says, you know, I've given a word and a command to the nation of Israel to allow this to happen to them. They're to go into captivity into Babylon and I'll bring them back, but they're resisting me. In other words, it was this. God spoke to his people and they resisted him. And so he spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and says, look, what do you see in this vision? And he gave Jeremiah a vision, and Jeremiah saw this basket of really nice figs, ready to be eaten, ripe, perfect, and another basket full of really icky, bad figs, so bad that you could never eat them. And he says, that's what I'm seeing, those two things, God. And God said, exactly, those that live by my word, those that go into captivity with in Babylon like I'm telling them to, they're like the good figs, and I'll bring them back, and they'll bear fruit in the land. But the ones that resist my word, they're like bad figs that can't be eaten, and they're discarded. The difference is this, when God speaks to us, we respond. That's the good fruit. And so we wander from God's grace, and someone finds themselves bogged down in legalism again, and they repent and say, Lord, forgive me. It was just me. I need your spirit to teach me to let you live through me. And God brings them right back to the feet of the cross, and there is the cross in the middle of the land of grace, and they realize, oh, I forgot, that's right. You love me, huh? And they're free. The man or the woman that wanders into licentiousness, that lawlessness, that license to sin, and they're caught in sin, they're just, it's a fruitful life. It's like that basket of bad figs, just it reeks because of sin. If you know someone like that, call out to them, go and share the truth with them, and ask them this, is this really where you wanted to be? Did you really want to have this stench in your life? Is that what you signed up for when you thought, you know, I'm gonna try that again. That's kind of a cool lust, you know. Gloop, one step at a time. Yeah. God still loves me. You're not going to say I'm going to hell now, are you? Gloop. One more. And the next thing you know, they are well into enemy territory, shackled by sin. And you yell out to them and say, do you really want to be there? Is that what you want? And they say what? I can't move. I am bound. Maybe that's you this morning. Men, maybe you're bound. There are certain things that are specific to us as men. Seems to me. I talk to women about certain issues and they're just like, whatever. You actually struggle with that? Men do. And ladies, I know there's things specific to you, the way that God's designed you, that maybe men don't struggle with as much. And I know those lines cross over a lot. But generally, there are specific things, even just between men and women, that we wrestle with. Let me ask you, men, specifically this morning. Is there that area in your life that you feel shackled by? That if I were to say, hey, why don't you come and minister? Why don't you come and serve? I've got a ministry that I want you to do. Would you say this? I can't. I can't, Chris. I'm bound in sin. You don't understand. I can't serve the Lord. Then I will call out to you this morning and say, is that really where you wanted to be? Repent. Come to him. Remember that he died for you and cleansed you. I want you to, matter of fact, read a passage with me, if you will. It's in 2 Peter. Because men, if you're like me, there are days when you say, well, you know what? I hear what you're saying. Yeah, I'll just repent like I did yesterday and the day before and the day before that. You don't understand, Chris. It's not working. That's what sin does. You know, it binds us up. It's bad fruit. It chokes us out. One time, Daryl, is he in here? Is he doing one of the classes? Daryl, you're here? Okay, sorry to embarrass you. But he called me one day and he goes, Chris, I understand you're trying to get in shape to go to Israel. And I went, yeah, I've been working on that. You done anything yet? No, I've been ill. How long have you been ill? Well, just let's not talk about it. And he said, Chris, you know what you need? You need a good power walk. Come on, let's go. And he got me up earlier than I wanted to get out of bed. And we went down to Foothills Park in Windsor. And he goes, it's a quick walk. You'll like, no problem. And we walked this walk. That by the end, I'm like, all right, thank you. Thank you. That was just what I needed. You know, and he's like, great, you know, do it again in 2 days and you won't hurt, your muscles won't ache. And so I said, you know, he's right. So a couple days later, I think it was, we went out and walked it again. One of the times I just went out by myself. Can you believe it? I went out myself and I walked it. It was great. And I felt great. And about four of those, a couple weeks before we left for Israel, and I get to Israel thinking, you know, I feel pretty good. I can do these walks. And I was never really tired in Israel at all walking around. Because I just needed a good power walk to build some muscle. When we are trapped in sin, we need to walk in the Spirit, which means repentance in that state. God's Spirit would say this to the man in sin or the woman in sin, repent. come back to me, which is what? In grace, you come back to the foot of the cross and you remember that he cleansed you of sin. I want you to read this with me in 2 Peter verse 5. But also for this very reason, the virtue that we have, the new life in Christ, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that virtuous life. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. These are all the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, you add perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Beautiful kind of love. And to brotherly kindness, love, agape. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Did you see that? The one that lacks the godly life has forgotten that they were cleansed. You just come back to the cross and you say, Lord, you've forgiven me and you've cleansed me. But there's this ingredient that so many Christians, year after year, season of life after season of life, forget. They and you and I, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you are a saved believer, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and then you need another spirit to come and empower you. It's not that. It's simply this. You have God living inside of you, and you need to walk in that understanding. You need to live according to that truth that you have God living inside of you. He goes on to say, if you do this, you will be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And you'll never stumble. And you'll have this incredible entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you walk through now, not just at heaven. Right now, you walk through this entrance into the incredible kingdom of Jesus Christ today. Total victory in his grace. Chris, are you saying you've struggled with sin in the past and you've understood this and now you never sin? You have total victory? That's not what I'm saying, because the victory isn't mine. It's his. And we so often forget it, and we think, well, what's the solution? You come back to the cross, and you recognize how much he loves you, and you say, Lord, your promises stand true. Not me, you stand true, and you've made promises to me, and here's the biggest promise to the believer. I'll come and I'll live inside of you and finish the work. Well, what do I have to do? Believe? Well, wait, what about the sin? That's because of unbelief in your life. You need to repent and believe in my word. I've commanded you to come to me and to let me be your Savior. Okay, there you go. And guess what happens? The power returns. We need both the power of the Holy Spirit and the empowered character. And that's what it is. It's the empowered life. Do you have it? Do you have that love in your life that directs people towards Jesus? Not just doing things that are good. People think, that was nice of you. Not just random acts of kindness. I mean, that's great. But do you have that love in your heart that when it's expressed, it brings people closer to Jesus? Like Daryl Sharon, where a door opens up and you start talking about Jesus and you think, oh, wait, that was the Lord. Are you open to that? Or in that moment, would you think, well, no, yeah, I can't do that. Why? Because I've got this area that I'm not doing well at. Repent. Come back to the cross and realize you have God living inside of you. Service to the Lord, whether it's a coffee table, going to the rest home on Sundays, whether it's fellowshipping, praying for people, whatever it is. Are you doing it as a form of worship unto the Lord? Or does it just end right there? Well, I'll set up the table again, but you know, I'm not going to keep doing this forever unless someone comes along and says thank you. I've gotten no thank yous at this church. I'm not going to do it again. This is the last time. Is that what it is? Is that why you're serving the Lord? Because you're waiting for someone to go, good job. You know, I waited years for that from a pastor that I was serving under. And one day he pulled me aside and he goes, hey, you need to know something. I'm never going to pat you on the back. And I went, oh, well, how dare you say I'm trying to wait for that? It was like this total slam from the Lord. I was just body slammed to the mat. It was like, Lord, forgive me for serving man rather than you. And I look back over my shoulder. It's like, all that was for me? Yeah, okay, well, it gets burned up. So now, can I live for you now, Lord? Yeah, that's the whole thing I'm doing in your life, Chris. I'm changing you into a man that will live for me. I just thought, oh, Lord, you're so good. You even use my failures to bring me to you. I want my life to be that expression of love to you. Like I said, this is pretty heavy in my heart because there's a problem in the church. Christians, young Christians, new Christians, older Christians, aged Christians who don't walk in the Spirit. And maybe you would say, Chris, you know, I don't know what it is, but lately I've read my Bible and it's like it's never been before. It's like it's fresh and new in my heart. Praise the Lord for that, because it certainly isn't me. It's not my delivery. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you again. There was someone in the church that God revealed to me that they weren't reading their Bibles. Well, their Bible was one person specifically. And I remember sharing, and I said, are you reading your Bible? And the Lord told me, that person's not reading their Bible, and I'm convicting them right now in my spirit. And so I just prayed for them. And I've been praying for them. And I'm never going to tell you who it is. So that way you think it's you, see? Because God convicts me the same way. But just know this, God speaks to your brothers and sisters in the Lord about what he's dealing with you on so they'll pray for you. And we think we're all, you know, private, you know, no problem. Someone puts their hand on my shoulder and says, let me pray for you, Chris. Lord, I pray you'd convict Chris and that he would have eyes that are pure for your kingdom. And I'll think, oh, Lord, you're speaking to them again. I'm never going to be able to hide. Yeah, that's the idea. You're a member of the body of Christ. But for some reason, I don't know what it is, in our culture, we try to live the Christian life outside of the Spirit of God. And what we need is a good power walk. We have to walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. One verse I want you to turn to, and I promise we will end there almost. Where is it? Mark chapter 8. Just one of the places that Jesus says this, but I want you to see it with me. Because let me ask you a question, Christian, this morning. How is it that you have not walked in the power of the Spirit in your life? How long have you been a believer and you've missed this? How basic and true is that as a believer? What happened in your life that slipped you up, that made you think, wait, how did I get here? Is that really where you wanted to be? No, I'm bound. I don't know what's going on. My life is dry. I'm indifferent to the things of the Lord. I don't even like worship. I don't even like being here. Chris, you're lucky I'm here this morning. How did you get there? How long have you been a believer? How is it that you wouldn't understand that this is what Christianity is, to come to him and live by his Spirit today, right now, right here? Well, the disciples in chapter 8 of Mark, once again, Jesus had already fed 5,000 men plus women and children there by the Sea of Galilee. And when they were all there, the big crowd of thousands of people, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, hey, you know, they're hungry. We should feed them. How are we going to feed them? And they went, well, we don't have the Lord. And the Lord said, well, you feed them. And they go, well, we don't have, all we have is 5 fish and 2 loaves. He goes, give them to me. That's the key, right? We give what we have to Jesus. It passes through Jesus' hands. He blesses it and breaks it, gives it back to us and says, now feed them. And it multiplied and they fed 5,000 men, mostly Jewish men, probably all Jewish men. And their wives and kids, anyone that was there. And afterwards, they took up how many baskets full? Do you remember? I think it was 12 baskets. Well, then now here they are in chapter 8. They're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're in this area of Decapolis where mostly it was Samaritans and Gentiles living. And in that day and age, the Jewish predominant Jewish mind was that God doesn't care about those people, only Jewish people. And so once again, as Jesus is ministering and healing and preaching, there's 4,000 men in chapter 8 here, and they're all gathered. And Jesus says, well, how are we going to feed these? And they go, we don't know. And you think about it. It's like, wait, they just saw 5,000 fish. You think they go, well, Lord, do that thing again. We've got a couple of fish here or whatever. But they didn't get it. And so they gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it back to them, and they gave it to the people. But you see, because they were Gentile, I'm assuming, the disciples said, well, how would God ever feed these people? He's certainly not going to waste a miracle on them. But God did that day do the miraculous and fed them all again. And they're thinking, wow. And do you remember how many baskets they picked up? Big baskets this time, Gentile baskets, big wide opening, 7 of those baskets. Verse 13, and he left them. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we don't have any bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" If you remember, actually, Shorty taught on that verse a few weeks ago. Pastor Shorty did. Verse 19, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it you don't understand?" Now just picture this. Jesus says, what are you concerned about whether you have bread or not? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and Herod. And you want to be careful about what they're teaching you. That's what I'm talking about. "Oh, we thought it was bread." Bread? Where were you when I fed the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? And they knew the answer, 12. See, they hadn't forgotten. Oh, that's right, you fed 5,000. They remembered the facts. They had the story down. It was 12 baskets, Lord. Right answer. Good, you get a gold star. What about the 4,000 people? How many baskets did you pick up? And they said 7. Second gold star. You got it. How, if you remember those things and you were there and we did them together and you saw the miracles, how are you not understanding? I say, be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees, and you say, "Oh, bread, we forgot bread." It's that natural mindset. And Jesus is saying, don't you see? It's the things of the Spirit that are going on here. There's miracles going on. You don't need that. But they were locked into this natural understanding of their experience with the Lord. And let me challenge you, and it'll be the last time this morning. Are you frustrated as a Christian? Are you indifferent as a Christian? Are you threatened by the things of Christianity? And maybe is it because you don't understand, even still, that it's about the Holy Spirit living in you, the Lord Himself serving and loving through you? Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, "You know what, Chris, I really don't think I've ever heard this like this before." Fine. That's great. Then respond to the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit. Grab hold of this and say, "Lord, if it's true, I want you to empower my life." That is the only Christian option, is the empowered life. If you say, "Well, I don't know, might be weird. I might have something weird happen. I don't think I want that. I've heard about these Pentecostal churches. What are you going to do now? Have everybody speak in tongues? I've heard about this." Yeah, no. No thanks. Repent. There's only one option for the Christian life, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you would resist that this morning for whatever reasons, a misconception of grace or what the Holy Spirit is or what that means to you, then just say, "Lord, forgive me. I've tried to live my life without your power," and grab a hold of this morning. That's how we do it. We grab a hold of his word in faith, and he changes us and empowers us. And the next thing you know, because of that choice to walk in the Spirit, we're hearing more clearly from him, and we're receiving vision from him. And you'll say, "Wow, you know, I think I have a desire to do that care home ministry." And you find yourself talking to Daryl, and next thing you know, you've got a guitar in your hand down there. How'd that happen? "Lord, I can't do it." Yes, you can. Why? Because I'm empowering you. It's that simple. You mean you need help in the nursery? I could do that. Babies don't need to be taught. They just need to be loved. Yes. And God lays it on your heart and you do it, and it's to him and it's glorifying to him. And someone says, "Well, what's your big work of service for the Lord?" And you go, "Babies, it's awesome. God's called me and I'm doing it for his glory." And it's not about you. It's about him. So I want to take a moment, and I'm going to grab my guitar, and we're going to sing a couple more songs to the Lord in worship. And if that's you this morning, if you're saying, "Chris, this is me, you pegged me, I need to reconsider all of this and surrender, and I need God's power in my life," I'm going to ask you, as we worship, to come up here and sit, and Jeff and Daryl and some maybe a couple of the youth leaders can come up, and we'll just be available to pray with you. If you don't want to do that, and you don't want to come up here and receive prayer, I would encourage you to do something as a profession before God that you need the power of His Spirit, even if it's just standing right where you're at. So let's just have this time of worship together.